Thank you, Philippa. I do love a passage that talks to sensible people who have their socks rolled up or odd socks on today. Let's pray as we come to God's word now. Heavenly Father, we want to hear from you and we want to grasp what you're teaching us through this passage written many years ago, and this church that seems a million miles from us today, and yet there is so much for us to learn. We need your help to do this by your Spirit. Amen. Are you a sheep or a shepherd? Are you a follower or one to be followed? Well, I don't know who you are. We live in an age where following people is all the rage, isn't it? Maybe a younger generation are very into following. They'll follow people's Instagram. They'll follow people's Facebook profiles and all that they've been up to. There are many, I'm sure, even here, who are following, I don't know, tens, hundreds. Our globe, people's status is highlighted by how many followers they have. You hear it on the radio. How many followers do you have? Are you in the millions? Well, we're going to see here and be challenged about who do you follow? Who do I follow? In an older generation, I don't know whether we follow football. We use the term. We follow politics. But I suggest at this moment, that's slightly a hard thing to do. But actually, who do you follow? Who do you copy? Who do you admire? Do you ever remember kind of buying? I used to buy music CDs. I used to buy two. One because I wanted to listen to it, and one because my friend would think I was that much cooler because Depeche Mode was in. It was. They're from Essex as well. So I was there. I didn't understand them at all. I'd much rather buy Go West. That was a bit more like me. Sorry. But anyway, who do you follow? And who's following you? Well, it affects your life, who you follow and what you follow. It affects what you do. And for the Corinthian church, it affected them, who they were following, and the practices that they were getting engaged in. Sadly, they were following pagans. And they were practicing idolatry. Now that's what we see from this passage. And Paul wants to help them to see that actually flee from idolatry. That's what I want you to do. I want you to flee from it and follow Christ. Flee idolatry and follow. Come on, it's been a while. Flee idolatry and follow Christ. If you don't hear anything else, just remember that. Flee idolatry. Flee it. Don't just play with it, toy with it, dance around it, follow it. Flee idolatry and follow Christ. That's where we're going in our passage today. Well, of course, it was 2,000 years later today. What's this passage got to do with us? Of course, situations and circumstances have changed. But actually, what's amazing about this passage is the question is, have you learned from your forefathers? And from last week's preach, the answer was clearly no. You see, the Corinthian church hadn't learned from their forefathers. I want to ask the question, have we done the same? Well, back at the beginning of the chapter, if you look at chapter 10, verses 1, you'll see at the beginning of the chapter, we're reminded of the Israelites, the people of God, those who are supposed to be following God. They're supposed to be great examples. They were saved through the Red Sea. They ate of the spiritual food, the manna, and praise the Lord, they were a great example to follow. Not. And what do we see in the beginning of chapter 10? They engaged in idolatry. They saw their pagan neighbors and they were involved in pagan revelry. Do you remember in Corinth? The church was even doing things that were so shocking that even the pagans were shocked by the sexual immorality in the church at the time. In addition to that, there was revelry, there was grumbling. You can see it all in verse 7, the passage that we looked at last week. We know that this is about freedom in Christ. And unfortunately, they hadn't grasped what the freedom in Christ was about. The freedom in Christ is a freedom to glorify God, not to serve self. Well, chapter 8, we talked about the issue with regards to food sacrificed to idols. We'll see in that chapter. But it could have been any other idolatry, to be honest with you. Verse 9 of chapter 8 says this: "Be careful, however, that the exercise of your rights does not become a stumbling block to the weak, for if someone with a weak conscience sees you with all your knowledge eating in an idol's temple, won't that person be emboldened to eat what is sacrificed to idols? So this weak brother or sister for whom Christ died is destroyed by your knowledge. When you sin against them in this way and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if what I eat causes my brother or sister to fall into sin, I will never eat meat again, so that I will not cause them to fall." As a Christian, I know that idols are nothing. Food sacrificed to idols is nothing. So therefore, it doesn't matter about what we eat. Verse 23 of the passage we read: "Eat anything sold in the meat market without raising questions of conscience, for the earth is the Lord and everything in it." That's what we're told. And so I don't know whether you check the packet to see whether it's halal or kosher, or what kind of meat or what kind of food it is in this day and age, or whether it's been used in the sacrifice of idols. I don't know. But actually, the Lord says this quite simply. Actually, it's just nothing. You can eat anything sold in the marketplace without raising any questions of conscience. Unless it's going to hurt and harm and hinder others in their walk with Christ. 27 years ago, in a place called Jamaica, there was a young lady. She was from Canada, and she'd gone on missions. She'd gone to this new strange culture in Jamaica. And when she was there, she met this incredibly handsome young man. She instantly fell in love with him. She couldn't keep her eyes off of him. He was amazing. But a bit of artistic license there. She's not here to disagree, but anyway. So, but the issue was this: that Englishman went to the cinema. Mennonites, good Christian Mennonites from Canada, don't go to the cinema. That Christian, he danced. He went to dances. We don't go to dances if we're a good Christian Mennonite. And the worst of it all, he drank beer. He would drink alcohol. The word had got round that this Englishman, handsome as he was clearly not really a Christian, or was he? It sounds kind of funny, doesn't it? But actually, that's the situation that I was faced in with Lorna. Her culture told her that dancing, the cinema, drinking alcohol was not what a Christian did. So, well, during those days of courting, we had to work through those issues. At our time in Jamaica, we refrained from any alcohol and made sure that others didn't see us. When we went away, even then we refrained. We made sure that our witness was above reproach for the sake of those who, for this, it was an issue. It was an issue. Be careful that what you do doesn't cause others to stumble. And it's true even today. I'm hoping in 2 weeks' time to be in Canada. And when I'm there, I will be wary of those who will see our lives and will be asking the question, are they still walking with the Lord? And one of the questions will be, are they drinking alcohol? But we need to love them and love and encourage them and encourage them in their walk and witness. So what was this situation looking at? Well, I want to suggest that there's two problems with idolatry. One is idols when they become sins. I was thinking of wrestling. What idolatry? It's hard to relate to idols. Like we don't in this day and age kind of go to idolatrous kind of functions. I don't see kind of adverts for, you know, come and worship Molech or some other kind of god or idolatry. Do you ever see that? I don't know how, you know, the difficulty is this, is how do we understand what idolatry looks like today? And I thought there's two ways. Number one is when it is clearly sin. Idolatry, worshipping something or giving ourselves over to something that dishonours God. And we'll see that in this passage. You'll see that in the whole of this letter where you see revel in pagan practices, etc. You'll see that sin clearly. But I want to suggest that there's another more subtle one, which is what the passage today is looking at, which is when you do the right thing, but for the wrong reason. When you engage in spiritual activities, but instead of it being done for the right reason, it's done for an unhelpful reason. I always like the way in which we describe idolatry, a god. What is the god? What are the gods that we have today? I think the majority of our gods today are good things that we elevate to God things. Good things that we elevate to God things. So let me explain. So good things, family, friends, we elevate them to God things. Family, friends, push out God. Good things, sex and relationships, we elevate them to be the God thing, the thing that we go to for fulfillment and wholeness. Good things that we have in our society and we worship them because they become our God thing. Can you see? Good things can become God things. And I want to suggest that this, for the Corinthian church and for the church today, for some, has become a God thing. Communion. How can communion be a bad thing? The answer is when a good thing is elevated to a God thing. And you know what? You end up taking communion on a Sunday and the rest of your life looks like pagan revelry. It bears no reference to God at all. You come back for communion, and that act of spiritualness inoculates you from a life of sinful, selfish indulgence the rest of the week. Do you know, people? Actually, is that you? As long as you've had your communion. To be honest with you, I could swap the communion, I could swap it with baptism. As long as you're baptized, you can live the rest of your life however you wanted to. As long as you're confirmed, you can live your life however you want. Can you see a good thing that God's given to us, a gift of God, can become a God thing and draw us away? That's what was happening to the church. It's a tale of two tables. That's what we've got here. Read with me verse 14. Some were using the Lord's Supper, and the Lord's Supper was being used as a form of inoculation, as it were. Therefore, my dear friends, flee from idolatry. Follow Christ. That will come. Flee idolatry. I speak to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. Is not the cup of thanksgiving for which... The cup of thanksgiving is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks is a participation in the blood of Christ. Is it not the breaking of the bread a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one loaf, we are many. We are one body, for we all share in the one loaf. Consider the people of Israel. Do not... Those who eat the sacrifices participate in the altar in the same way that if you engage in drunken revelry and godlessness? Are you not engaging in the same way that we are engaging in communion here? We are at one with Christ here. Are you at one with the world here? And shockingly, Paul says it's not just being at one with the world, it's being one with demons. And that's the shock here, you're being at one with demons. And the greatest trick the demon ever plays is for you to believe that there are no demons. And then there is no engagement in worldliness. That's the picture. You cannot drink, verse 21, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons too. You cannot have a part in both the Lord's table and the table of demons. Oh, yes, you can. Oh, no, you can't. Oh, yes, you can. It's like a panto. No, it's sadly, you can't. That's what Paul's saying. You are. But actually, do you know what? It's not honouring to God. Your engagement is in the Lord's Supper is more of the Lord will condemn you for that, as well as for that. It's a double disaster. That's what we see. So, of course, this right to freedom to follow Christ in verse 23 is not helpful if it's taken to the point where you engage in the Lord's Supper and think that that's some way going to inoculate you from a worldly life that looks nothing like Christ Monday to Saturday. That's where we get told to go. So we're told to flee from idolatry, to follow Christ. Verse 23, I have the right to do anything, you say, but not everything is beneficial, is it? You have the right to do anything, but not everything is constructive. Verse 24, no one should seek their own good, but the good of others. Eat anything sold in the market. That's the picture that we have here. Guard yourself. Guard yourself. So verse 25, eat anything sold in the market, we've mentioned that already, without raising questions, that's great. If an unbeliever invites you to a meal, you want to go eat food with them, be at one with them. But, verse 28, did you see the but? But, if someone says to you, this has been offered in a sacrifice, then don't eat it. Because they're saying to you, you're engaging in an act, a spiritual act that makes you one with them and their worship of gods, which is being unfaithful to the one true God. Don't take it. Don't take it. Not because of your kind of conscience, but because of the conscience of the person that is there, thinking that you are joining them in worshipping and engaging in these immoral practices. That's what we do. And I want to spend just the last little bit saying this is if you are thinking, so how is that going to affect my life today? In essence, this is where we get to. What is it all about? Look at verse 31. Whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, do it all for the glory of God. Do it all for the glory of God. The overarching aim is quite simply glorify God in all that you do. Can I go to this party? Will it glorify God? Can I play sport on Sunday? Will it glorify God? Can I accept this promotion at work? Will it glorify God? Can I watch this movie? Can I date that girl? Can I invest my money? Will it glorify God? That's the big question. Ask yourself, does it glorify God? Second one is this. Does it get in the way of others being saved? Verse 32 goes on, do not cause anyone to stumble, whether Jews, Greeks, or the church of God, even as I try to please everyone in every way. For I'm not seeking my own good, but the good of many. In all your choices, be aware that your freedom in Christ is a freedom to glorify God, but there is an opportunity to hurt and harm others. Guard yourself from that. Build each other's up. That's what we're called to do. Our desire is for all to be saved. And how does he finish? Well, if you want to see the greatest example of the one who glorifies God every moment of every day of his life, then you follow Christ.
And Paul courageously says, verse 1 of chapter 11, he doesn't say follow Christ, just ignore me. He says, no, to see my wrestling, see as I follow Christ too. Follow me as I follow Christ. Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. If you want to know how to live in a way that loves sinners, follow Christ. See that he ate with sinners. He delighted, but he still also said, go and sin no more. That's the balance. Do you see that? It wasn't just going and eating with sinners and going, oh, this is fine. Everything's great. Let me engage in whatever you're engaging in. He says, repent of your sins. Go and sin no more. That's the challenge for us. Many years ago, there was a phrase, what would Jesus do? Well, of course, the answer is, what would Jesus do? Die on a cross. Actually, what would Jesus do? Helpfully asked us the question, if Jesus was here, yes, he died on the cross. Yes, he took away our sins. Yes, he was perfect. But actually, even then, look at Christ and how he loved the sinner, how he rebuked the arrogant, the Pharisee, the Sadducee, the teacher of the law. That's what we should be doing, and discerning the difference. Loving the sinner and calling them to repentance. To follow us as we follow Christ, but rebuking the arrogant and those engaged in idolatrous practices. What would Jesus? We're going to finish with a moment. What areas are you struggling with now? What areas of idolatry? What have you turned from a good thing into a God thing? Or is it just quite simply you're sinning against God? Are there ways in which idolatry has crept into your life? Good things have taken over and replaced God. Your worship, your priority, your delight, your security. Let's spend a moment thinking through those things. For God wants us to flee idolatry and to follow Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the good things in our life. I thank you for just the privilege of communion with you. We thank you for the privilege of all the good things, the health, wealth, and happiness and family that we have in our life. But we pray that they may not become God things, that we would trust and rely on Christ. We would flee from idolatry and follow him. And be bold enough to say, follow me as I follow Christ, to our friends and family. Knowing that we are failures and we will fall. But actually we are running that race we spoke of the other week. We're running that race. Join us as we run that race for Christ. That in all things we may glorify God. Help us to do that this day, we pray. And touch our hearts this week, those areas that are pushing out you, taking our worship from you. We need your help. Amen.